Good morning and happy Father's Day to the fathers and to those who aren't fathers yet. Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, where Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory." You see, the Bible says that we are the children of God. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, God was considered to be the father of the Israelite nation. Verses like Exodus 4:22, "This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." It was as if he was the nation's guide and help and protector. And yet, even in the Old Testament, there were indications, there were hints of God as being interested in individuals as well as nations. Verses like Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling." God's not only interested in the nation as a whole, but he's interested in individuals. And Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his child, so the Lord is tender and compassionate to those who fear him." So the Old Testament pointed out Jesus as the father of the Israelite nation. And while there were hints of God being interested in individuals and working with individuals, mainly the focus was on the nation as a whole. But then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he gave the idea of Jesus as our own caring father new clarity. He did this by his life and by his words. He said, "I've come from the Father," and he reflected his Father's nature perfectly. In John 14, verse 9, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." You see, Jesus made God personal. He showed the disciples the concern and love that God had for each of them, as well as for the nation. Now, if God is our Father, as the Bible clearly states, then there are certain implications that that means, certain things that we have to realize apply to us. For instance, if God is our Father, then God is accessible to us. We can go directly to him in prayer. The way is open. Now, that doesn't mean we can be irreverent in the way we come to God, but it does mean that the barriers are down. We can talk to him anytime, anywhere we want. At the death of Christ, God tore the curtain of the temple in two. He was coming out of the Holy of Holies to live in the hearts of his children. In Hebrews 8, verse 8, we read, "But God found fault with the people and said, 'A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." You see, God wants us individually to be his people. Yes, he's interested in the nation as a whole, but he's interested in each one of us individually. And if God is our Father, then he has authority over us, just like a father has authority over his children. We're responsible to him. We're told in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 and 24, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each of you, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. You see, we're bought at a price. We're responsible to God. Now, in the house that Jesus lived, in the home at the time of Jesus, the father was the symbol of authority. The Jewish father loved his children, but he expected unquestioned obedience and honor from them. In Jesus' mind, when he called God Father, it carried the connotation of obedience rather than indulgence. That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." The father expected his children to obey. And God's fatherhood implies that God takes sin personally. You know, if the universe was ruled by some impersonal force, then sin would be against law. But as Jesus revealed, the power behind the universe is our loving Father. He created it. And so our sins are against him personally. To call God Father is to make sin intolerable. It wasn't some law that was crucified on Calvary. It was Jesus, the Son of God. And he died for each one of us. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, the son had to realize that his state and his sin was against his father, as well as against God, against the authority that God established, against his father's love. Notice what he said in Luke 15. He said, "I'll set out and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" You see, when the prodigal son messed up, yes, he sinned against God, but he also sinned against his earthly father. He did things that he shouldn't have done. And so he realized that his sin was not against some force, some impersonal force, but against a person. And he says, "Father, I've sinned against you." Now, God's fatherhood implies that forgiveness is available. Before Jesus came, people would ask, "Can God really forgive? Will God forgive?" But when Jesus spoke about his father's love, the question then became, how could God not forgive someone who repented, someone who turned to him? You know, in that story of the prodigal, Jesus showed us God running out to meet the returning prodigal. The scripture says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." You see, because God is our loving father, sin stands in a new light. And so does victory over sin. It's brought about by the father's forgiveness. Here was a son who came back. He realized, "I've messed up. I've sinned against you, Father, not only against God, but against you personally." And his father says, "I forgive you. I give you back those things that you lost." Since God is our father, he's concerned about us. He's concerned about everything that we need every day. In Matthew 6, verse 31, we're told, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." And Jesus continued in Matthew 7, verse 11, when he said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see, God wants to forgive. He wants to give us the things that we need. He wants us to obey him in order to get his blessings. We need to be part of his family. And if we're part of his family, in Jesus' day, as we pointed out, the Father had unquestioned authority. But so many people today want to question God's authority. They want to say, "What right does he have to tell me what to do? He made us. He has the authority to tell us what to do." And until we realize that, we're not going to get the blessings that God has offered. We're not going to find the help that we seek so diligently because we're looking for it in the wrong place. Also, since God is our Father, he knows and he loves us as individuals. You know, a father knows each of his children. Each child is different. They have a different personality. They do things differently. They think differently. They talk differently. They react differently. God knows each one of us. He knows our personalities. He knows our problems. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And Jesus pointed out again and again to his disciples the value of one individual to God. He told a parable, a story in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, when he said, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We just studied that parable not long ago, mentioned it in another lesson, and said that coin that she lost was worth, in today's money, maybe at the most $6. And yet she calls together her neighbors and rejoices, finding over $6. God says, yes. I'm interested in each person. I don't care how much the world thinks they're worth. I don't care how much society values the person. There's rejoicing over one sinner who repents, over one person who comes to God. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. If God cares for those birds, don't you think he's going to care for you? Don't you think he loves you if he knows what goes on with each little sparrow, each little bird? And since God is our Father, he sometimes has to discipline us. Disciplines us as his children. You see, God is our Father. He's not our uncle. A man once said, my uncle would let me get away with anything. Sometimes I got punished at home because of the things that he let me get away with. But you see, some uncles will indulge a boy's desires because he doesn't have to accept responsibility for what happens. But to love means to desire the best for another person and to exercise discipline. That's why we read in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Notice he said that's encouragement. Remember, that's a good thing that God disciplines us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, real love is shown in discipline. Our society today has gotten the idea that if you love someone, you just let them get away with anything. You just put up with anything. You don't say anything about it. That's not love. Love means that you want the best for the person. You want what's right for them. And that's what our Father God does. He disciplines us. He allows things to come into our life that shake us up sometimes because he's trying to get our attention. Hey, you're not going the right way. You're not doing things the way you should be doing them. And so he allows things to happen to try to wake us up. He said, be encouraged by that because he loves you. He's trying to take care of you. He's trying to guide you in the right way so that you can have righteousness and peace. And since God is our Father, he gives us family privileges. We read in the original text that he gives us a spirit of sonship. We cry, Abba, Father, that we are God's children, that we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. He gives us all of those family privileges. We are his children. You know, he promised us our own room in heaven. John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We're going to be living in God's house. I know at my house we have certain rooms, certain bedrooms. You know, when the kids were growing up, each one had their own bedroom. They each had their own room. God said, that's the way it's going to be. We're all going to be in God's house. He's the Father, and we're all going to have our own room. Jesus said, there are lots of rooms. He's got a big house, plenty of room. And we're heirs, we're told. We inherit God's promises. We're co-heirs with Christ. We receive all that Christ has. Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" If God allowed his son to die on the cross for us, do we think he's not going to give us the piddly little things we need in this life? Do we think he's somehow going to abandon us now after allowing his son to die for us? You see, it doesn't make sense. And because God is our Father, we can be assured concerning suffering and pain that comes. We're all going to have suffering. We're all going to have pain in this world. The world is messed up. Sin came into the world. When sin came in, the world lost the perfection that God had given it at the beginning. And sin and pain and thorns and weeds and everything else came in. People once thought that pain and suffering were the result of God's condemnation and sin. And while people can bring suffering on themselves, it's not always the case. In John 9, verse 1 through 3, we read this. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said, 'but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in his life.'" Just because someone has pain or sickness or sorrow, it doesn't mean that they've done anything wrong. It may be that God allowed that to show his power in their life, to show that he can make things right again. You see, we don't understand everything. Sometimes I wish we did. But we don't have all the answers. Some kinds of suffering are a condemnation from God, or not a condemnation from God, rather, but an encouragement and a proof of our right standing. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." God, why am I being persecuted? I'm trying to do things right. Why do I keep having problems? Is that expected? That's the way this is in this world. And we're told that obedience and suffering will help us. If we go through suffering, if we stay true to God in suffering, it's going to make us stronger. James 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, when we're going through hard times, we need to understand that God's not going to abandon us. He's going to be right there with us. He's going to help us through it. And because of that, we will grow in faith. We will learn, he didn't abandon me then. He's not going to abandon me now. He'll always be there with me. And because God is our Father, we know that he hears our prayers. We don't pray to an empty void. We speak to our Father. We speak to the center of our faith. A little girl was once asked to describe, what is a father? She said, "A father is a person you can tell anything and he'll listen to you." We have the assurance that we can tell anything to God and he'll listen to us. Ephesians 6, verse 18, we're told, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints." You can pray about anything and God will hear. 1 John 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we have, we know that we shall have what we ask him." When we pray, we need to ask that God's will be done. You see, we think we need certain things. God knows what we need. And so when we pray and ask him, "God, I really think this would be best. He may say, no, this other thing is better for you. And we get confused sometimes because, you know, in our minds, we've got it all laid out. This is how it should go. But God knows best. And so sometimes our prayer might seem that he says no. He might be saying, this is better. Try this. God's fatherhood also assures us of the future. You see, he knows what's ahead. And he's in control. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, that's why I'm suffering as I am. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted him for that day. Paul said to Timothy, I know what's coming, Timothy. You remember Paul was taken up into third heaven? He got to see what we have coming. And he said, I saw things there that I'm not even allowed to tell. And he said, I'll suffer whatever I have to here because I know who I've believed. I'm convinced what's coming. I've seen it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he writes to the church in Thessalonica and he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other. Somebody dies and you say, are they gone? No, they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Encourage one another. Don't be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep. Don't lose hope like everybody else. When you're a Christian, God has great promises for you. And those promises will come to fruition because he assures us that salvation is for those who are in his family. God will never disown his children. We may leave him, but he'll never disown us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We're told in John 1, verse 11 and 12, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, if we accept Jesus, we can become his children. We can become part of his family. He will be our real father. What do we have to do? Well, we have to believe in Jesus. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We must repent of our sins because those sins are what separates us from God. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We must confess that we believe Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross to take away our sins. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, to have our sins taken away. When the people on the day of Pentecost asked, what must we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Acts 2:38. You see, that's us. It's not only for them back on the day of Pentecost, it's for all time, all those who the Lord will call. God's not going to change his way of being saved. He put it in place at the death of Jesus, and it's continued to be in place. We must obey the things that Jesus said. You see, baptism clothes us with Christ. It saves us. We're told in 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. But what if you're already in God's family? What if you've already had your sins washed away in baptism? There's some words of encouragement for us who are in God's family. We're told in 1 John 2, verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on it that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And do you need to enter God's family through obedience to His word, being baptized to have your sins taken away? Do you need the prayers of the church for more strength and faith in the control of God over things? It seems like the world spins out of control, like everything is just going haywire. But God's still in control. He knows what's going on. Do you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to trust Him, that He can take care of things? To have that confidence that Paul had when he said, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that He's going to guard those things for me until that day. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.